four letters that became very popular over the past, I don't know, 10 or 15 years or so, were the letters WWJD. And many of you may have seen those letters. Maybe you had the t-shirt even. But it stood for What Would Jesus Do? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the letters WWPD. What would Paul do? Now, certainly, Jesus should always be our ultimate example. He's the one that we ought to look to. The truth is, God has also given us other people, godly examples that we can look to on how we are to live the Christian life. And Paul is one such example. If you take your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 we're going to cover today. And while Paul is certainly a godly example that we can look to, we need to keep in mind that Paul was not perfect. Just read Romans chapter 7. He makes that very clear. He's not a perfect guy. And so as Paul would even say, imitate me, he would also say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, Paul's desire was that when you see things in me that are Christ-like, then do them. Follow those things. Imitate those things. It's kind of in this light that we read these verses this morning. Again, 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. Paul says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. As we look at these verses this morning, it's always good to keep in mind the context and what we've been looking at. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at chapter 3 and into chapter 2 there. And Paul has been telling Timothy about these false teachers and how Timothy should avoid these false teachers. And Paul was concerned not only with the content of these teachers, of what they had to say, but also their conduct, how they lived their lives. And Paul made it clear that these false teachers were lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. They were godless. They were greedy. They were deceitful. And so now what Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, we've looked at these guys. Take your eyes off of them, and I want you to look at me. Timothy, you've looked at their ungodliness. Now would you look at my godliness? I don't believe Paul here is trying to puff himself up in any way. He's just saying, Timothy, this is how I want you to live your life. Because after all, Timothy, you've seen my life, haven't you? You've lived many days with me, alongside with me. You've labored in the gospel. Timothy, you're like a son to me. And so you know my life up close and personal. And what did Timothy see? Paul mentions some of those things in our passage. I just want to look at the first four today. We'll continue next week. But first off, Paul says, is teaching. He says, Timothy, you know my teaching. As we read the letters of the Apostle Paul, there are many things that he taught. But if you had to say, what was Paul the most passionate about? What teaching was Paul the most crazy about? In a good way. It was the gospel. The simple gospel message. Paul tells us what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, let's look at that. Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. As broken ground likes to sing, where are you? The gospel, so simple. Jesus died and rose for you. Charles Spurgeon used to say this, that all of his theology, and if you've read any of his stuff, he's got a lot of theology. He says all of it can be traced back to these four words: Jesus died for me. And everything sprung out of that. And so it was faith or belief in this gospel message of what Christ has done, how he died for our sins, how he rose again, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. That gospel message is where our faith should be. And this teaching, Paul said, Timothy, you just need to hang on to this. You just need to cling to it. Paul was adamant that nobody twist, nobody pervert this gospel message. And every preacher who stands behind a pulpit, every teacher who teaches a Sunday school class, anybody who leads a Bible study group must also be passionate about what the gospel is, and that the gospel does not get perverted or twisted in any way. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, you know what? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For those who may think that baptism is necessary for salvation, think about what Paul just said. Because if baptism was necessary for salvation or eternal life, then I believe Paul would have traveled around with a 55-gallon drum on his back with water in it to make sure that everybody he spoke to was baptized as well. But what do we find in that letter? Though Paul, I would imagine, led dozens, perhaps hundreds, to Christ in the area of Corinth, you know what he said? I baptized a couple guys named Crispus and Gaius. Yeah, those two guys. You know those. And then, oh yeah, the household of Stephanus. Yeah, those guys too. But out that, I don't remember who else I baptized. Now, is baptism important? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a close relation between salvation and baptism. And we see that in the scriptures, don't we? People get saved and immediately they're baptized right away. There's a connection there, but Paul made sure that there was a line in the sand between baptism and salvation. And don't blur those lines. To the Galatians, Paul said, don't let anybody tell you that it's your works or your effort that gains you eternal life. It's grace, and it's grace alone. Read the book of Galatians, very clear. Paul says, don't add any human obedience, any human work to the work of Christ, or you are perverting the gospel. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, what does he say? You know the verses well, right? You can say them with me. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. It's all of Christ. It's all of God's grace. It's all of what Jesus has done in our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And again, this is what Paul wanted Timothy to cling to, this teaching. Well, how about you? First off, do you know the gospel? The gospel that says Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came as the atoning sacrifice so that all of the punishment that I should receive for my sins against the holy God has been placed on Jesus. And it's through him that I can have forgiveness and eternal life through faith in him. Do you know that? And if you know that, do you believe it? It's one thing to nod your head and say, yeah, I know what Jesus did. It's another thing to surrender your heart, to give your life to Christ, and to be willing to die for that very gospel message. Many people struggle, they wrestle with this truth of the gospel. Many people have a hard time understanding that it can be a free gift, that you don't have to do something to gain it. Because isn't that a principle in our lives? If we want something good, We got to go after it. We got to earn it in some way. I learned at a very young age, as a young boy, that if I wanted certain things, good things, I learned this. I could get up before school, get on my bicycle, and put these little things in people's doors. Remember newspapers? Remember what those things were? Yeah. I could deliver newspapers, and I could earn some money and put the money in the bank. And when I turned 15, my uncle gave me a call and he said, "Eric, I'm selling my 71 Plymouth Duster." I said, "All right, $400. I said, "I got more than that in the bank." So when I turned 16, I was one happy boy because I learned the principle that you earn things. You want something good, you got to do something to get it. But that does not apply to the gospel. Because the gospel, as God says, is a free gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. A couple weeks ago, I was speaking with a gentleman down at the Salvation Army. And talking with him about the gospel, I shared this with some of you. About how he needed to surrender his life to Christ. How he needed to yield his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I could see this man wrestling with this concept. Even though I believe there were seeds that had been planted in his life, and I was just simply coming along and watering those seeds. He had heard that it was a free gift. But he couldn't wrap his mind, or he couldn't get it, because he felt like he still had to do something. And he kept trying to turn over a new leaf. He got into trouble with the law, with different things, with drugs. He was 61 years old. His life was a wreck. And he said, "You know, I tried that stuff. I tried it. I keep going back to it. Or I'll trip up in something else. I tried it. It doesn't work." What did that man need to hear? "Buddy, you just need to try harder. Come on, give it one more shot. The next new leaf that you turn over may just be the one that changes your whole life." Is that what he needed to hear? No. He needed to hear this. "Sir, what you can't do, Jesus did. It is all about the cross of Christ. It is all about what Jesus has done for you. And if you would embrace with all of your heart what Jesus did for you, your life would radically change and you would have the power now to live the godly life." What he needed to hear was the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus came to die for sinners like him and like me. And it's by his grace and grace alone. It's a free gift. It's nothing we can earn or do. And that grace, when we receive it, transforms our lives. As Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in that gospel is the very power of God for salvation for those who believe." Again, do you know this gospel? Do you believe this gospel? That Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer for us, for our sin problem. Second thing we see is that Paul says, "Timothy, you have closely followed my way of life," or really my conduct. "Timothy, not only have you heard the words that I've said, you've listened to my teaching," that's a good thing, "but you've seen my walk." D.L. Moody once said this, "The sermons most needed today are sermons in shoes." You know what he meant? Sermons that are lived out. He wasn't saying it's not good to hear sermons. I'd be unemployed if you guys didn't listen to sermons. I'd have to go find another job. Sermons are good. We gain knowledge. We gain truths of God. But how powerful is a person who lives out the sermon? Amen? Who lives according to what the Word of God says. Who puts into practice the things that they read. It's a powerful thing. And Paul is a great example of someone who walked the walk. Let's look at what he says to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 7 through 12. Paul says this about his ministry. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul there just sought to live a spirit-filled life. He was gentle, patient, kind, loving with the believers, and the believers saw that in the Apostle Paul. And one thing Paul was, another thing he was adamant about was that the gospel not be marred in any way. Not within the church, and not for those who are looking from the outside in. This was Paul's heart. And certainly Paul knew that there would always be people who could look at him and criticize him and bring false judgments, false accusations. But Paul also knew that there may be people who are just honestly looking at his life. And as they looked at Paul's life, they would say, you know, I don't know that guy Paul very well, but I do know this. When I look into his life, I can see that he has an incredible love for these people that are called Christians. Now, I don't know a whole lot about that guy Paul, but I do know this. He's not greedy for money. He doesn't try to sell the gospel like the guys on TCT. Oh, they didn't have TCT back then, sorry. Not like that. They saw his life. They saw his walk. Well, how about you? How about me? Does your walk line up with your talk? And I know that we all stumble. We all trip up. There are times I say, why didn't I do that? What in the world was I thinking? And there are times when I say, why did I do that? What was I thinking? We all trip up, but the point is this. Is there a consistency in our lives? When people look at the broad overtones of our life, the whole package, do they see a consistent walk? Do they see a demonstration of love for the body of Christ? Do they see humility in our lives? This is something that Paul wanted to see in Timothy. Number three, Paul says this. He says, you know my purpose. Or some translations say there, you know my aim in life. Let me ask you this. What was Paul's aim? What was his goal in life? It was to please God. It was to do the will of God. It was to glorify God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul says this. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Can you say the same thing? Whatever I do it for the glory of God. Is your purpose and aim in life to glorify God? Many people spend their lives wondering, what is my purpose in life? I think one of the reasons why Rick Warren's book was so popular, some of you have read it, was because of the title. Remember the title? The Purpose-Driven Life. And many unbelievers picked up that book. Why? Because they too wanted to know their, quote, purpose in life. Because the unbeliever has a void in their life, a God-shaped vacuum, as someone once said. And so they too are kind of searching for some kind of purpose, significance. What is life all about? And so many picked up the book. Do you know what the first line of that book is? Can anybody tell me? Very good. It's not about you. I wonder how many people bought that book, opened the first line, read, "It's not about me." I said, "Well, what is this guy? What a waste of $19.99. I mean, what do you mean it's not about me? I'm here to find my purpose, my goal." But irregardless of what you think of the book, I know there's been a lot of criticism about the book, he hits the nail on the head with the first line. It is not about me. It's not about you. Why? It's all about God. It's all about Christ. And when we know God through Christ, we have an incredible purpose now, an aim. And what is that aim? To glorify God in the things that we do. Some of our young people back in Sunday school learned the Westminster Shorter Catechism, part of that. And the first question is this. Helen, would you tell me?
What is man's
primary purpose? All right, I had what is the chief end of man? It's revised. See, somebody messed with it. What is the chief end of man in our day means what is man's primary purpose? Right, exactly. And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what those little ones learned. Each week in our bulletin is our purpose statement. Do you know what it is? We seek to know God that we might what? Glorify Him. Please don't wonder. If you're in Christ, don't wonder what your purpose is. Your purpose is to glorify God with your life. Number four, Paul says, "My faith." Not only had Paul put his faith in Jesus as Savior, the one who died for his sins, but Paul also lived by faith. He walked by faith. Paul even went on to say this, "Everything not done in faith is sin. Everything that I do that's not with a heart of trust in God is sinful." That's an amazing statement that he makes in the book of Romans. Paul says this, "It's one thing to, quote, do things that are God-honoring. It's another thing to do them with a heart full of trust in God. It's one thing to get up every day and go to work and, quote, work hard because you know it's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It's another thing to work hard with a trust that God is going to meet all your needs according to His riches in Christ. He's going to meet your needs no matter what." And this was the heart of Paul. You see, it's one thing to, quote, love someone. It's another thing to love them and also trust in God when that person may not love you in return. This is what it is to have faith, to trust in God's activity, God's hand. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, "Timothy, you've seen my faith. You've seen people beat me, do whatever, and you've seen my faith. I've still been able to trust in God through it all. You've seen me when I've been hungry and thirsty, naked and cold, and you've seen me trust in God. You've seen my faith, Timothy. You've seen my life." Let's look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21, our final scripture for today. And I would encourage you, if you want to see a man who walked by faith, read the book of Acts. Read Paul's journeys of faith. But Acts 21, verses 10 through 14, Luke is writing, he records this. He says, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." We see here that Paul lived by faith, and faith does not mean a rosy life. It's not what it means to have faith. Often in our day, that word faith is thrown out there like some kind of magical word. If I've got faith, then the magic genie in the sky will grant everything I desire if I just have faith. You want to know what faith is? Here's faith. Paul had faith. Paul did not know the outcome of his life. Paul knew that pain was inevitable and death was possible. But he said, "I'm going. I'm going because that is the will of God. Pain or no pain, I'm going." That was faith. How about us? Do we have that same faith? Trust in God. Faith is linked to obedience, to doing what God requires of us, to what God asks of us. Let me ask you, are you walking by faith? Are you trusting in God? Not for some rosy future, but because it is his will. Don't you love what Luke says there? After the guys tried to change Paul's mind, they just have to throw up their hands and say, "Oh, the Lord's will be done." Have you done that? Have you thrown up your hands and said, "The Lord's will be done in my life"? Or do you try to orchestrate things in such a way that there is nothing unpleasant or uncomfortable that comes into your life? Faith says, "I'm going to be obedient no matter what comes my way." To walk by faith is to rise each day and to do this. Start your day saying this: "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Let's pray. God, help us to be submissive to your will and not our own. God, we pray that you would help us to see just our own selfishness, our own strong wills that we have, Lord, just to want our way. God, I pray that we would look to godly examples like Paul, who wanted to obey you no matter what the cost. Father, help us to have a heart of faith. Help us to hold fast to the gospel. Help us to pursue you and glorify you in every area of our lives. And God, I pray today, if there's anyone here who may have never simply surrendered their heart to Jesus, that they would understand that there's nothing they can do. They can't work for it. They can't pay for it. It's a free gift from you. They are just simply to surrender, yield to you, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that you would work in their hearts. It's like you worked in the heart of the man a couple weeks ago, God. God, we give you all the thanks and all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And we'll have a song now.